One of the main elements of a gospel presentation, if you were trying to lead someone to Christ, would be the discussion that Jesus rose from the dead. Without the resurrection of Jesus, there really is no hope, no eternal hope, no hope of Christianity. Everything in Christianity rises and falls with the resurrection of Jesus Christ. If that event happened, it means that Christianity is true. It's real. It's not just a fairy story. It's not just a legend. It's not just some story that ancient philosophers came up with. It really actually historically happened. But if that event did not happen, well, then that makes Christianity a hoax. Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 15 that if Christ has not risen from the dead, then we are of all men most miserable. That would show that Christianity is not legitimate. It's not true. But, of course, the New Testament writers repeatedly and strongly assert that Jesus really did rise from the dead. In fact, Jesus' resurrection is what gives us confidence that Jesus is whom he claimed to be. Romans 1:4 says, Jesus is declared to be the Son of God with power by the resurrection from the dead. Jesus' claims of messiahship, Jesus' claims of providing eternal life, all hinge on that one historical event, the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. The most basic statement of the gospel message is found in 1 Corinthians 15, where it says, Christ died for our sins according to the Scripture, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scripture. That's the basis, the basic tenets, the basic teaching of Christianity is the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. These truths form the basic fundamental teachings of the faith. Without them, we simply don't have Christianity. And so we should not be surprised that the disciples or the original apostles, as they began spreading the gospel after the resurrection, they spoke and they preached, they taught the idea of Jesus rising from the dead. Our text today is in Acts chapter 4. I'll be looking at particularly verse 33. But if you were to look at the context of Acts chapter 4, we find that Peter, John, and the other disciples had been preaching the gospel in Jerusalem at the temple. And there had been something of a disturbance. If you'd like to look at Acts chapter 4, verses 1 through 3 here. As they spake unto the people, the priests, the captains of the temple, and the Sadducees came upon them. So they sort of arrested them. They came into this setting where they were proclaiming the scripture, and they sought to stop them. Verse 2, being grieved that they taught the people and preached through Jesus the resurrection from the dead, and they laid hands on them and put them in the hold or in the prison until the next day, for it was now eventide. So there's this big kind of a disturbance in the city where these Jewish authorities come in and arrest the apostles for preaching the gospel. The Jewish leaders told them to quit preaching the gospel. Notice in verse 20, well, verse 18, they commanded them not to speak at all nor teach in the name of Jesus. But verse 20, the apostles said, Peter and John in particular, we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. In other words, we can't help it. We saw something amazing. We saw that Jesus died on the cross. We know that we buried him in the tomb, and yet we know that he rose again. We've had an experience that shows us for sure the reality is that Jesus really rose again. And so then verse 24 and following in chapter 4 of Acts is an eloquent prayer that either Peter or one of the other apostles prayed. And at the end of that prayer, notice in verse 31, when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spoke the word of God with boldness. So they pray, the Holy Spirit sort of evidences himself there, empowering them, filling them, and then they speak the word of God boldly. And then we come to our text in verse 33, with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them. So today I want to explore what it means to, as it says here, give witness of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The apostles did it. They were testifying to the reality of Jesus' resurrection. And we, as followers of Christ, we as modern-day disciples ought to be doing the same thing. We ought to be giving testimony, giving witness of the fact that Jesus rose again. And so I'd like to consider then, what does it mean to give witness of the resurrection? If we are to do this, if this is the following the pattern that we see in scriptures here, how do we do that? Well, there are several things I think that it means to give witness of the resurrection. First of all, giving witness of the resurrection means believing that it actually happened. You know, sadly, there are Christians, or so-called Christians, people who profess to be Christians. Even today, on Resurrection Sunday morning, I imagine that there are people standing in pulpits all around the world who are denying this central teaching, Christianity. I suppose that there are pastors up there today preaching that Jesus did not really rise from the dead. Maybe it was a spiritual resurrection. Maybe it was a continuation of Jesus' preaching. Maybe it was just a fable or a legend that somehow developed. They would say that Jesus did not really rise from the dead. Well, he really did. And obviously, in order to witness of the resurrection, we have to believe that it really happened. You may remember that the disciples did not believe this message at the beginning. Remember, right after Jesus died, the disciples were disillusioned, they were disappointed, they were fearful, they were gathered together in fear because they didn't know what was going to happen to them. After all, their leader had been crucified. What was going to happen to them? And so they were fearful, they were unbelieving of the message when they originally heard it. You may remember that Mary and the other women came to them, the disciples, as they were gathered together, and said that they had been to the tomb and it was empty. Mary said that she had seen Jesus, and yet the disciples did not believe it. They were very skeptical at the beginning of these claims. Luke chapter 24, verses 10 and 11 says, "It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and the other women with them who told these things to the apostles. And their words seemed to them like idle tales, and they did not believe them." So the first witnesses of the resurrection came and told the apostles, and they did not believe it. It's not as if they were waiting around saying, "Oh, we knew that this was going to happen. We were expecting it to happen, and lo and behold, now it's happened. We're so glad." No, they did not believe it. They thought it was idle chatter. And so then, what changed their mind? If they were skeptical and unbelieving at the beginning, what changed their mind? Well, obviously, this group of disillusioned, weak, and skeptical unbelievers became believers because it became evident. It became a reality that they could not deny. They could not deny the fact that Jesus rose from the dead because, eventually, Jesus, of course, appeared to them repeatedly. Over the course of 40 days after his crucifixion, Jesus appeared to the disciples and interacted with them. It says in Acts chapter 1, verse 3, "Jesus was seen of them for 40 days, speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God." So 40 days on and off, we don't know how frequently, but during that time, Jesus appeared to the disciples repeatedly and assured them that he had indeed risen from the dead. Now, one of the disciples, of course, would not believe it until he had that experience himself of truly seeing Jesus. Remember, the other disciples were all gathered together, other than Thomas, he wasn't there, and Jesus appeared to them, and they all bore witness to Thomas that the Lord had appeared to them. And you remember what Thomas said? He said that he would not believe it. John 20, verse 25, "The other disciples therefore said unto him," unto Thomas, "We have seen the Lord." But he said unto them, "Except I shall see in his hands the prints of the nails, and put my finger in the print of the nails, and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe." So he needed firsthand eyewitness testimony of himself, his own experience. He would not believe all the other guys, all the other women who told him that they had seen Jesus. He said, "I will not believe it until I have a personal experience myself." And so a few days later, of course, about a week later, Jesus appeared to the disciples again, and this time Thomas was there. And remember what Thomas's response was at that point? He said, "My Lord and my God." He was absolutely convinced. A skeptic became a believer because he had his own personal experience with Christ. The apostles believed in the resurrection personally because they had all verified that Jesus had indeed risen from the dead. They had heard him, they had seen him, they had touched him, and so they could personally verify by their own senses, by their sight, their hearing, their touch, all their senses, they knew that Jesus truly had risen from the dead. That's how the apostles could be so bold in their preaching of that message. Again, verse 31, it says, "They spoke the word of God with boldness," because they knew that this had actually really happened. And so the apostles gave witness to the resurrection because they believed that it truly had happened. Jesus had risen from the dead. It was not a spiritual resurrection. It was not a legendary resurrection. It wasn't simply a continuation of what Jesus had taught. No, they had seen with their own eyes. They had heard him with their own ears. They had touched him with their own hands. They knew that Jesus was alive from the dead. And so we still believe that message today. We can boldly proclaim the message that the apostles, that the disciples had originally, because we believe the same thing. We believe the testimony of these eyewitnesses who were there, who wrote it down, or other people wrote their testimony down. We have this in a record that is believable, that is realistic, and we know that it truly happened. And so we should proclaim that message as well. We, as modern-day disciples, ought to be boldly proclaiming the fact that Jesus rose from the dead. And like I said, that's sort of the hinge of Christianity. If people can believe that Jesus rose from the dead, well, then they must believe that he is whom he claimed to be. And so we can tell people the gospel and encourage them to be saved and tell them that Jesus rose from the dead. And, of course, that's what we celebrate on Resurrection Sunday. Secondly, giving witness to the resurrection means providing proofs that it really happened. When we're dealing with skeptical people these days, we may need to give some reasonable proofs that it happened, that it's more than just a legend, more than just tradition, more than just, you know, Easter eggs and Easter bunnies and things like that. It really is reality. It really is historical fact that these things happened. Again, Acts 1:3 says, Jesus presented himself alive after his suffering by many infallible proofs. So he was able to convince people. Skeptical people who did not believe it were convinced about it because of these infallible proofs. So Jesus proved himself to be alive to the apostles, and then the apostles testified to that fact. They proclaimed the fact that Jesus had risen from the dead, and they provided evidence of it. As good as you can get with historical events, you can provide evidence that these things genuinely happened. And so what are some of these proofs of the resurrection? Well, the primary proof, of course, of the resurrection is that Jesus appeared to many people and interacted with them after his death. A good number of people testified that they had seen Jesus alive. This is eyewitness testimony of reasonable people who said that they had an experience with Jesus after the resurrection. And not just mass hallucination or something like that. Not just a vision, not just sort of a, I thought I saw Jesus. There was some guy who sort of looked like Jesus. No, these are encounters with the risen Savior that could not be mistaken. The tomb was empty because Jesus had arisen, and there is proof of that. There were eyewitness testimonies, such as, we'll just kind of go through the list, Mary Magdalene, who was the first to see Jesus after the resurrection. You may remember she came to the tomb. She found it empty. She started crying. She saw Jesus, who she thought was the gardener, and then Jesus eventually assured her that it was he, and she clung to his feet, and eventually she went back and told the disciples. So she was the very first one there at the tomb. Jesus appeared to a group of women after that, these other women who were there to anoint his body at the beginning of the day on the Lord's Day, that Sunday morning. Jesus appeared to these women, then to Simon Peter, and then to two disciples on the road to Emmaus, then to all the disciples without Thomas being there, and then about a week later with all the disciples with Thomas being there, and then to the disciples again, this time at the Sea of Galilee, and then the Bible mentions more than 500 brethren all at one time. So now it's going beyond just the disciples, 500 people all at once. Then James. That's an important one as well. That's Jesus' half-brother, James, who was an unbeliever, along with most of the rest of Jesus' family. They did not believe in the resurrection. They didn't believe in Jesus until the resurrection. So he appeared to James. And then other disciples that are mentioned besides the original 12 apostles, Jesus appeared to other disciples. And then to Paul on the road to Damascus. Now, it's kind of interesting in Paul's case because we have three records or three instances given in the Bible where Paul is, well, he's on the road to Damascus in Acts chapter 9, and then two other occasions when Paul explains what happened to him on the road to Damascus. So there are three occasions. Plus, in 1 Corinthians, Paul says, this is 1 Corinthians 9:1, am I not an apostle? Have I not seen Jesus Christ our Lord? So Jesus appeared to Paul on several occasions. And altogether, we have the testimony that Jesus appeared about 17 times Now, that's in the record. Obviously, there are more occasions than that, but what's recorded in the New Testament is 17 times to hundreds of people after the resurrection. Acts chapter 2, verse 32, "This Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we are all witnesses." Acts 3:15, "You killed the Prince of Life, whom God has raised from the dead. We are witnesses." Acts 5:32, "We are his witnesses of these things." Acts 10:40, "God raised up Jesus on the third day and showed himself openly." So the uniform testimony, the universal testimony of all these people, these apostles who were there, who saw it, is that we witnessed these things. We give testimony of it. The Bible contains multiple independent, first-hand eyewitness records of reliable people who, remember, were willing to suffer and die for this message, that Jesus rose from the dead. When faced by hostility, when faced by opposition, when faced by persecution, they would not let up. They would not relent. They would not give in or cave in to this idea of stopping from preaching the word of God, preaching the resurrection. So these people were willing to suffer and die for this message. And we have the writings of these people recorded in manuscripts that go way back to just a short time after these events actually occurred. You might say, well, this is all based on the word of God. It's all based on the teachings or the writings of the New Testament. Well, that's true. We have the legitimate authorized writings of these individuals, and the copies that we have go way back to very shortly after the events actually happened. So historically speaking, there's very good proof, as good as you can prove that something happened historically, we have that proof that Jesus rose from the dead. Thirdly, giving witness of the resurrection means proclaiming the message that it really happened. Believing it, knowing it, proving it, and eventually proclaiming that it happened. Acts 4:2, "They taught the people and preached through Jesus the resurrection from the dead." Acts 17:18, "He preached unto them Jesus and the resurrection." So when you go through the book of Acts, you find whenever they preached the gospel, they preached the resurrection. It was not an ancillary thing, an added-on, kind of a tacked-on message. Oh, by the way, Jesus rose from the dead. No, this was part of the deal, part of the gospel. He was crucified for our sins, he was buried, and he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. That was the main teachings, and their witness verifies that message. Now, that word witness means to give testimony. That is to speak or to verify that something really happened. To testify means that you affirm you saw or heard something. To give testimony means that you tell what happened. Some of us maybe have had the opportunity of giving testimony in court. Well, they bring a witness in the courtroom because that witness has something to say to verify one thing or another, to testify regarding his or her experience of what really happened. So you validate what happened by telling others what you experienced personally. And the original language here has the article before the word witness, or the testimony, or maybe their testimony. So this implies that there was a particular message. What was the witness or the testimony? What was their message regarding the resurrection of Christ? Well, of course, it was that it really happened. They were there. They were in the upper room together. They saw Jesus. They were able to talk with him, touch him, verify that he had the prints of the nails in his hands and his feet. They could verify all of that. So they communicated that truth regarding Jesus' resurrection. Acts 17:3 says, "Explaining and demonstrating that Christ had to suffer and then rise from the dead, and saying, This Jesus whom I preach unto you is Christ." So, of course, the Christ is the Messiah, this one who the Old Testament prophesied would die on the cross or would be a sacrifice that would take away sin and would rise again. 1 Corinthians 15:15, "We have testified of God that he raised up Christ." And so going back again to Acts 4:33, in the grammar here, "gave witness," verse 33, "with great power gave the apostles witness." If you look again closely at the grammar, it seems like this is an ongoing action, something that they did repeatedly. They were giving witness of this message. The proclamation of Jesus' message was not simply a single event or an occasion. They were giving this message repeatedly. So what is this particular message that they were giving? Well, if we put together kind of everything, or you know, many things, kind of a summary of what the New Testament teaches in the Gospels and in the book of Acts, I think we can kind of put together what this message was. So again, this is somewhat sanctified imagination, but again, if the apostles came to your town and they went to your synagogue, what would they be preaching? Something like this: Jesus is the Christ. He's the Messiah. He's the Son of God. He proved that claim through his message and through his miracles. Jesus foretold his own death. He repeatedly told his disciples that he would die in Jerusalem long before it happened. He was arrested. He was tried. He was turned over to the Romans for capital punishment. And even though the Roman governor, Pontius Pilate, was not interested in killing Jesus, he believed that he was innocent, still he caved into the Jewish demands and allowed the Romans to crucify him. They nailed him to the cross, and he died through crucifixion. And he really died. He said on the cross, "It is finished," and he gave up the ghost. A Roman soldier even made sure that he was dead by thrusting a spear into Jesus' chest. He was then taken off the cross and buried in a rich man's tomb. And this rich man was a well-known individual, and the place of his tomb was a well-known place. The disciples of Jesus took his body off the cross, they put it in that tomb, and then the Jewish authorities secured the tomb with a large stone, an official seal, and guards in place. Several people came to the tomb early on the third day, that Sunday morning, and they found it to be empty. Multitudes of people verified that Jesus' body was not in the tomb. In fact, even Jesus' enemies had to admit that Jesus was not in that tomb. The disciples, of course, did not take the body. The Jews didn't take the body. The Romans didn't take the body. Really, the only explanation for the empty tomb is that Jesus rose again. Jesus then repeatedly appeared to his disciples and taught them how the Old Testament had predicted his death, burial, and resurrection. They saw Jesus later ascend bodily into heaven. And then the disciples went around proclaiming that message, that because of Jesus' death and resurrection, those who believe in him will be saved. A person is saved by faith in Christ, the resurrected Christ. Acts 3:26 says, "To you first, God, having raised up his servant Jesus, sent him to bless you in turning everyone away from your iniquities." Acts 20, verse 21, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. So I imagine that that was essentially the message of this testimony that they gave, all about who Jesus was, who he is, and what he did, and then the right response. He's the Savior, he's the Son of God, he died on the cross, he rose again, and the proper response to that is repentance of sin and faith in Jesus Christ. Now going back to Acts 4:33, we find a couple of things that accompanied the apostles' witness. At the beginning of the verse there it says, "And with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection." Great power. Now, that could be speaking simply of the boldness of the proclamation. Remember it says here they spoke the word boldly. So perhaps that's what it is. Perhaps it's the miraculous signs and wonders that accompanied the preaching of the word of God. I suppose it could be both. In one case or another, they preached the word boldly, and perhaps there were signs and wonders following. But in any case, it was a bold proclamation. And that's what we need today as well. We need to be bold in our proclamation of the gospel. There may be people who don't believe it, obviously. There may be people who are upset because of it. There may be people who ridicule us or even threaten us. And yet still, our obligation is to proclaim that message boldly with great power. We rely upon the power of the Spirit of God. We rely upon the power of the word itself as we bring the word and testify of it to others. So there's great power, but then there's also great grace. Great grace, I think, is simply a way of saying that God was blessing their lives and the witness to others. God was favoring them. God's blessing was upon them. And so still today, power and grace are necessary when we testify of the gospel. Without God's grace, nothing happens. God has to empower and give the grace that's necessary for people to be saved. We know that, "For by grace ye are saved by faith and not by works." So we trust that as we proclaim the gospel, the grace of God is there, the power of God is there. We know that the gospel is, Romans 1:16, the power of God unto salvation. So we trust as we testify of the resurrection that God's grace and power are there to help other people to be saved. All we can really do is pray that God would grant us power and grace as we proclaim the message. We can't argue anybody into salvation. We can't convince them against their will. But we can use the Word of God, proclaim the Bible, proclaim God's message of salvation, proclaim the gospel, and we trust that God's grace is going to come in there and God's power is going to come in and God will use it in the lives and hearts of those people that we testify to. Well, how do people respond to the witness of the resurrection? In this case, we find in the book of Acts there at the very beginning, we find 3,000 people being saved on the day of Pentecost. We find 4,000 men a little bit later responding to it. So my understanding is that there were tens of thousands of converts in the early days of the church there in Jerusalem. And we might think that everybody who heard the gospel responded to it properly, that they all accepted it. But we find in Acts chapter 17 three different responses to the witness of the resurrection. In Acts 17, verses 32 through 34, it says, "When they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked, while others said, 'We will hear you again on this matter.' However, some men joined him and believed. Among them was Dionysus the Areopagite, a woman named Damaris, and others with them." So we find three typical responses. The first one is mockery. They mocked the whole idea of the resurrection. Ridicule, disbelief, indifference, hostility. This really is probably the most common response of the gospel message. Remember, Paul says the preaching of the cross is what? Foolishness. 1 Corinthians 1:18, it's foolishness of those who don't believe. So we should not be surprised if we face some hostility and rejection when we preach the message of the gospel. That is a typical response because people are sinful by nature. They are foolish and they see the preaching of the cross as foolish. They will not accept it. But some people said, "We will hear thee again on this matter." In other words, there's some response. There's some interest. People are sometimes interested in, you know, historical events. They may not be spiritually interested so much, but that's kind of an interesting topic. They'd be happy to engage you in a discussion, maybe a few words about Jesus and what he is, what he did, and what he means to you. And they'd be happy to talk with you about it. It's not that they're going to follow the Lord necessarily or be saved, but they have some interest in these things. So that's kind of a common response as well. Maybe a third of the people that you talk with might have some interest, a little bit of response to the gospel. But then it says some believed. Maybe a small minority here. He mentions just three people who believed the gospel, a man and a woman and some others. So maybe just three or four people who believed the gospel. Some believed. Faith, acceptance, belief. God will use our witness of the resurrection to lead others to salvation. The Holy Spirit, using the Word of God, brings people to salvation. And that's our obligation, is to witness or testify of the resurrection, to present the gospel, to try to lead other people to Christ. That's our obligation. We can't control how people are going to respond, but we can control whether we will give that message or not. And so we have to keep in mind that some will believe. One of the most historically significant truths of all history is that Jesus rose from the dead. If that claim is true, it has profound and momentous consequences. If Jesus did not rise from the dead, well, then we are of all men most miserable. The whole Christian enterprise is phony and false if Jesus did not get up out of that tomb. But the central truth of Christianity is that Jesus rose from the dead. God raised Jesus from the dead. Since Jesus rose again, we can be confident and bold in our belief in the gospel and our proclamation of the resurrection. We are not appealing to legend or fairy stories or just-so stories or tradition. We are appealing to the Word of God. We are appealing to historical reality. Since Jesus rose from the dead, we can be bold in our proclamation and testimony of the resurrection. We can be confident that Jesus' death and resurrection grants salvation to those who believe in Christ, those who repent of their sins and believe in Christ. It gives our life meaning, it gives our life purpose, and ultimately grants us an eternal home in heaven. The apostles set a good example for us in testifying to the resurrection of Jesus and speaking boldly. And that's what we ought to do as well. They faced persecution, they faced opposition. But remember verse 20, where it says, we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. Now, we have not here today, we have not seen and heard everything that the apostles did. Obviously, they were eyewitnesses. They saw Jesus after the resurrection. I don't know that any of us have seen Jesus, but we certainly can testify to the truth. They were telling the truth, we believe this truth, and we can tell others of the same truth. We ought to testify of the resurrection. We need to rely upon God's power and grace. They did it with grace and power. Well, we need grace and power as well. We trust God will use us and will give us the grace and the power that we need to do that. We can't convince anyone that Jesus rose from the dead, but God's grace and power can convince them. We can't control how other people respond, but we can certainly control how we respond. Well, on this Resurrection Sunday, we boldly and confidently assert and affirm the witness of the apostles. Jesus rose from the dead. May God give us great power and grace to testify of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus.